from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. As Jesus continued his journey to Jerusalem, he traveled through Samaria and Galilee. As he was entering a village, 10 lepers met him. They stood at a distance from him and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. One of them, realizing he had been healed, returned, glorifying God in a loud voice. He fell at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus said in reply, "10 were cleansed, were they not? Where are the other 9? Has none but this foreigner returned to give thanks to God?" Then he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you." The Gospel of the Lord. Today's first reading and the Gospel are not simply about the Lord's power to heal people, the dreadful disease of leprosy, but about the larger point of how we're supposed to respond when the Lord does give us an incredible gift. Naaman, in the first reading, was cured of leprosy, but the Lord had a greater gift in mind, one that Naaman received only after he came back to thank the prophet through whom God had given the cure. He came to realize that there's no God in all the earth except the Lord, and that he would no longer offer sacrifice or worship to false gods, but only to the true Lord. He was cured of that blindness, cured of that ignorance, and he learned and saw the single most important thing somebody must. A similar two-part miracle happened in the Gospel, in the scene of the healing of the ten lepers. All 10 were cured of a disease that had been eating away their flesh and bones, that had made them stink worse than skunks, that had made them the worst of outcasts, and forced them to stay at least 50 feet away from any non-leper, yelling out as soon as they heard somebody approaching, "Unclean, unclean." It cut them off from their family members. It cut them off from communal worship of God, as they could never return to the synagogue on Saturday or to the temple on major holy days. But at their insistent, even courageous, cry for mercy, Jesus healed them all and sent them to the priests, which is the means set up in the Mosaic law for their cure to be verified by affirming that the disease had stopped growing and that they were no longer courageous. Once upon a time, priests were considered the smartest people around. The text of St. Luke indicates that as they were heading to the priest, they were completely cured. They no longer had their leprous sores, and their bodies had been made whole again. After recognizing that the miracle for which they had prayed and longed for had been given, we would have expected all 10 to have been rejoicing always, as if they had been raised from the dead. But only one of the 10 returned to thank the Lord Jesus who had given them that gift. Jesus poignantly asks, 10 were cleansed, weren't they? Where are the other 9? Jesus wished them all to return, not because he had worked the miracle with impure motives, just simply to get a thank you card, but so that he could give them a greater gift than even their stupendous physical cure. He wanted to give them all what he had given the Samaritan who returned, the grace of salvation by faith. After this man fell down at Jesus' feet and cried out in a loud voice, thanking him with all his heart, Jesus said, "Stand up and go, your faith has saved you." Jesus came into the world not fundamentally to heal our bodies, but to cleanse our souls. He came not to remedy our ills, but to redeem our life. In order to receive those greater gifts, however, we need gratefully to be in deep, intimate relationship with God. While all 10 were cured of the physical leprosy, 9 retained a leprosy of the soul. in ingratitude that took for granted the greatest gift they had received in life until then. Only the grateful leper would receive the gift of salvation. Not because God didn't want to give it to all 10, but because he was the only one with a heart to receive it. The other 9 didn't have that heart, and Jesus made note of it. The other 9 lepers were presumably Jews. Jesus had indicated that the one who returned cured was a Samaritan. Where are the other 9? Why is that a relevant point? Because Jesus was indicating that it was shocking that Jews wouldn't return to thank God. Because the Jews have been trained for centuries in the prayer of the Psalms, in the incredible events of salvation history, to give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. If anyone should have learned how to say thanks to God, it should have been Jesus' fellow and beloved Jews. But many of them took God's generosity, his goodness, for granted. The other 9 likely looked at the disease with anger toward God, as if he had somehow sadistically chosen for unjust punishment them, such that when they were cured, they looked at it the way people might view getting relief from an unkind kidnapper. They'd be ecstatic about their liberation, but they wouldn't be thanking the one who had held them in captivity. The Samaritan, however, even though his body had been disintegrated, his soul hadn't been destroyed by the leprosy of bitterness, complaining, cursing, or ingratitude. His fundamental relationship with God was still there. He likely thanked God for all the little things he had received from his hands, like the generosity of people who would provide food or a kind word of compassion. And when he finally received the big grace of his cure, he did what he probably always did, and immediately sought to thank the giver. He likely grew to thank God even for his years of leprosy. Because, and this is a major point, if he had never been a leper, he may never have encountered Jesus the way he did. And he may have never received the gift of faith. Sometimes we don't think that way. We complain when we get a toothache. But let's talk about the big stuff. If we get a diagnosis of cancer, that just might be so that when we're in that hospital, suffering differently than the rest, a nurse or a doctor may convert seeing the way that we suffer. The leprosy turned out to be a moral good for this leper because it brought him into contact with the greatest gift of all. It's so important for us as Christians to focus on gratitude. We have been blessed with gifts of faith through Jesus far greater than the Jews ever received. But do we readily thank God for his gifts? And through that gratitude, enter even more profoundly into a life-changing relationship with the divine giver? Or do we basically behave like the other 9? Many Catholics would be eligible for honorary doctoral degrees in complaining, rather than known by all our friends and family for our gratitude. Some of us would complain even about the menu at the Last Supper. For us, the glass is never full. The beach is too sunny. The rain is too wet. When we're asked about how we're doing, we complain about a minor ailment, rather than express gratitude, for example, that our eyes, ears, mouth, and every joint of our body is without pain. We grumble about what we don't have, rather than rejoice with appreciation at the abundance we do have. That's why today's readings are so key. At every Mass, one of the most important dialogues in human life occurs. The priest says, "Let us give thanks to the Lord our God." Everyone responds, "It is just and right." And then the priest replies with a saying of great theological depth. "It is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere, to give you thanks, Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Eternal God." It's right. It's just. it's fitting, it's appropriate for us to thank God always and everywhere. It's right, just, fitting, and appropriate for us to do so on sunny days and rainy days, on days when we feel like $1 million bucks, and days we're in the hospital, on days we're attending weddings, days we're attending funerals of loved ones, on days when we get promotions and bonuses at work, and days we get pink slips, on days we win, and on days we lose. It's right and just to thank God always and everywhere. It's our duty to thank God because He has directly willed or permitted everything that has happened to us, both what we would consider good and what the world considers bad. Because even out of the bad, like the leprosy in Naaman or in the Samaritan, He seeks to draw out great spiritual good. For St. Paul reminds us, everything works out for the good for those who love God. It's particularly important for us to recognize and thank the Lord for the gift of His mercy, for the way that He seeks to heal us of the leprosy of the soul, far uglier and more injurious than in any leprosy of the flesh. Pope Francis, in his homily this morning in St. Peter's Square, said, like those lepers, we too need healing, each one of us. The Lord sets our hearts free and heals them if only we ask Him. If only we say to Him, Lord, I believe You can heal me. The lepers are the first people in this gospel who called on the name of Jesus. Later, a blind man and a crucified thief would do so. All of them needy people calling on the name of Jesus, which means God saves. When we cry out, Jesus, Master, have pity on us, just like the lepers in the gospel, Jesus tells us in a much more profound way, go show yourselves to the priests. To priests He Himself sent out on Easter Sunday evening with the power to forgive and retain sins in His name. To the priests who, by transmitting Jesus' reconciliation, allow us to participate in His resurrection. To the very same priest through whom He gives us His body and blood. Sometimes Catholics might not like the means by which Jesus seeks to heal us. They may prefer to confess their sins to God alone without any minister, to try to keep their shame just between them and God without any intermediary, including an intermediary who, because of the sacramental seal, would allow Himself to be tortured and martyred rather than reveal the littlest detail of what He heard. But just as Jesus had the 10 lepers take a journey of faith and go show themselves to the priests before they had experienced healing, He does the same thing with us. We need to trust in Jesus enough to trust in the means He established for our healing. To say we believe in Jesus, but no, Jesus, you're off your rocker and you're totally wrong. I want to go to confession and be healed the way I want, not the way You established. We don't really believe in Him. Today's first reading, we have only the end of the scene of Naaman's healing, but the beginning is so important for us to learn because it can be applied easily to our approach to confession and so many other aspects of our faith. When this powerful army commander had gone with his dreadful disease to the prophet Elisha in the hope of being healed, Elisha tested his faith. He didn't even come to the door to greet him. He simply sent a note. Go, wash 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will heal, and you will be clean. Naaman immediately responded with anger, saying, I thought that he would surely come out and stand there and invoke the Lord as God, and he would move his hand over the spot and thus cure the leprosy. Are not the rivers of Damascus, the Abanon, the Pharfar, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash there and be cleansed? And in his indignation, he began to leave. His servants, however, came up to reason with him. If the prophet had told you to do something extraordinary, would you not have done it? They asked. All the more now since he said to you, wash and be clean. Should you do as he said? So Naaman went down and plunged into the Jordan 7 times at the word of Elisha. And as we see in today's excerpt, on the 7th, his flesh became like the flesh of a child again, and he was totally healed. This shows us that God seeks to heal us in ways that help us to grow in faith as he cures us. And the means by which he established to forgive us our sins is one such means. It's simple enough. It would be worth it to be forgiven sins and to make it possible for us to go to heaven if Jesus said, "I want you to hike up to the top of Mount Everest on your hands. I want you to give away everything you've ever had to the poor. I wish you to pray 99 novenas every day." But instead, he makes it easy. He just says, "Go show yourself to the priest." The ease and the availability of that gift should fill us with enormous joy, the joy that Jesus describes heaven has whenever one repentant sinner, whenever you or I, is forgiven. Early this morning in St. Peter's Square, Pope Francis canonized St. John Henry Newman, the great 19th century British convert from Anglicanism to Catholicism, the Oxford Don, prodigious author, poet and musician, letter writer, friend, priest, oratorian, university founder, cardinal, passionate lover of the truth, and we pray future doctor of the church. If St. John Henry Newman were here today preaching with some of the greatest prose in the English language, he would preach as he always preached on this scene, that the healing of the leprosy points us to the healing of the soul. Listen to his words from a homily in 1851, 6 years after he became Catholic. "Such is the power of the sacrament of penance, that be your load of guilt heavy or light, it removes it, whatever it is. It's as easy to him to wash out many sins as few. Don't you remember in the Old Testament the history of the cure of Naaman the Syrian by the prophet Elisha?" Today's first reading. "He had that dreadful, incurable disease called leprosy, which was a white crust upon his skin, making the whole person hideous and typifying the hideousness of sin. The prophet bade him bathe in the river Jordan, and the disease disappeared. His flesh," said the inspired writer, "was restored to him as the flesh of a little child." Here then, we have a representation not only of what sin is, but of what God's grace is. It can undo the past and can realize the hopeless. No sinner ever so odious, but may become a saint. We go as sinners and we leave cleansed and on the road to holiness. Could there be ever anything so more wondrous? And John Henry Newman said, "When you look at all of Catholicism, after the gift of the Holy Eucharist, that God with us remains with us until the end of time, the greatest thing you could possibly say about our faith is the sacrament of confession." He was received into the church on October 9, 1845. It was a long, arduous, painful journey. He was received by now blessed Father Dominic Barberi. He was supposed to receive him and be received into the church on October 8th, but Barberi was in a coach, and it was torrential downpours that delayed the coach for 5 hours. He finally arrived at about 11:30 p.m., dripping wet because he was on the top of the coach throughout the entire storm. Newman wasn't there at the door when he arrived. The people with Newman welcomed him. Father Barberi went over to the fireplace that was burning, took off his clothes, and just tried to dry them in front of the fireplace. He never expected he would turn around, and there was John Henry Newman. And he wrote in a letter to his superiors how moved he was that right then, despite the fact that Father Barbieri was in his underpants, this great teacher dropped to his knees in front of the fireplace and asked him to hear without delay his confession. His confession that started on October 8th, ended long into October 9th. And later that day, he was conditionally baptized, made a profession of faith, attended a mass celebrated by Blessed Barbieri, and received Holy Communion as a Catholic for the first time. He loved that gift, lived this gift, and shared that gift as a priest. Every Mass, we're called to grow in a spirit of thanksgiving, because the Eucharist is Jesus' own prayer of thanksgiving to the Father. The Greek word from which we derive our word Eucharist means thanksgiving. Newman wrote in some homiletic notes that gratitude is a kind of love. And in the Eucharist, we express our love for God, who himself loved us so much that he gave his life so that we might have life to the full and life eternal. It's always stopped me in my tracks that right before Jesus said the words of consecration on the night he was betrayed, on the vigil of his crucifixion, and he knew what was coming, he took bread, as we'll hear anew today, gave thanks. Think about that. Gave thanks. Because it is right, always and everywhere, our duty and our salvation to do so. He gave thanks because he was constantly thanking the Father. He gave thanks because he knew that the Father would bring the greatest good out of the greatest evil of all time, which would happen to him after this Mass was done. He gave thanks because it would be through his passion, death, and resurrection that he would institute the means by which we would be able to enter into his own relationship with the Father. The Mass is the school in which we share in Jesus' own thanksgiving, the thanksgiving the Church makes from the rising of the sun to its setting. The Lord has done far more for us than he ever did for the lepers. Here at Mass, he gives us in a concrete way even more than what he gave to the grateful leper when he said, "Your faith has saved you." This is where he gives us himself as salvation in the flesh. No matter what hardships we're enduring, no matter what problems we're facing, no matter what illnesses we're bearing, God comes into our world to accompany us, to strengthen us, to heal us, to help us. He comes to save us. And so there's only one thing to say in response. Thanks be to God. Deo gratias. For it is truly right, just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere, to thank him. Praise be Jesus Christ.